Brother E.C. Moore, and the title of it is Conformable.
That I suspect that the book of Philippians is written to a Jewish assembly. I doubt there were very, very many Gentiles there due to the terminology that he uses. When Paul went to Philippi, they didn't have a temple there. They didn't have a synagogue there. And if they did, he didn't go into it. Instead, he went out on a riverbank with these people. And there must have been some sort of a theater-type thing out there. And he preached unto them out there, and some people were saved. And as a result of this, this church was established there, basically with Jewish people. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and by the way, I mention all that to you to understand the truth that is being brought out here. I look at the religious system today, and a lot of the grace believers. And do you realize that they're trying to conform themselves to that which passed away? They're trying to conform themselves to the Jewish style of life. Even though Israel is lo ami, Israel for this time is blind. They're as dead. But nevertheless, the church today is trying to revive the Jewish religion in the church. In spite of the fact that Paul tells the preacher in the book of Romans, he tells those Romans there to be like the Gentile, not the Jew. He tells the Jew to begin being like a Gentile in order that he may see the grace of God and believe and be saved. What does the church teach today? Be like a Jew. So there are some people in the grace movement today that are being very sarcastic about my ministry and others that have the same kind of ministry. One man made a sarcastic remark after hearing me preach in Chattanooga that it looks like we're getting down to the point that the grace is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Well, folks, their failure to see the truth of Ephesians chapter 2 in the light of such passages as Philippians chapter 3 has caused a lot of problems. Hence, people never get the picture of what Paul is saying in chapter 3, verse 11, being conformable unto Christ's death. Now, in Philippians 3, would you read with me from verse 1? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Dogs are Gentiles. Jesus Christ clarified that in Matthew chapter 15 when the Syrophoenician woman came to him. And he said, it's not right to take the children, Israel's, bread and cast it to dogs, the Gentiles. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Dogs, in this case, takes a little more upon it than the standard ordinary Gentile that you'll find in the book of Ephesians. The dog, in this context, is a religious Gentile. He is a Gentile who is religious-minded, worshiping a God without knowing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Concision carries with it the idea of cutting with a knife. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision. That makes me believe that those people at Philippi were Jews, which worship God in the Spirit. That's in one accord of John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Jesus Christ said, God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. In other words, He's saying, after I preached unto you You became saved. You trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior. You do not go down to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem, whichever the case might be, and worship in the temple any longer. You worship God in spirit. You recognize that God is not in that temple over there in Jerusalem, that God is in heaven, and you worship Him in spirit, not over there. There are thousands of people in Pensacola, Florida this morning never have gotten the picture. They believe that where they're meeting is the temple of the Lord. And they say, I've heard this so many times down through the years in my life, oh, blessed Holy Spirit, walk these aisles and among these pews tonight and convict and whatever. Well, that's nonsense. The Holy Spirit is not down here walking around among us. The Spirit of God is in the believer. Back in the passage, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, for though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised. The eighth day is going to give you the things now that he can boast in. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Is touching the law? A Pharisee. Concerning zeal? Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law? Blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, if an individual got to know the Lord, really know Him, all this that Paul referred to would become in vain to that individual. But I might know the Lord. You see, there's something far beyond being the king of Israel in the context. Those that believe in Jesus Christ as the king of Israel worshiped Him according to that truth. And therefore, they would boast in the things that are above up there. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, the one that purchased me, bought me. Lord means to be owner. For whom I have lost, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, what he's really saying here is that in the sacrificial offerings in Leviticus chapter 8, they were to kill the bullock, and there were certain portions of that bullock that was to be offered on the altar. There were certain portions of that bullock that could be eaten, but there were certain portions of that bullock that was unacceptable to Almighty God. And portion of that was the dung itself. And that was taken outside of the area and done away with out there. What Paul is really saying, all of these things that I have to boast in would balance the scales if weighed against the dung that was cast away. In other words, all of this of verses 4 through 6 are unacceptable to God pertaining to salvation. It is not sacrificial unto the Lord. The Lord would not receive it. He would not accept it. And if He did, the death of Christ at Calvary would be a hideous crime and nothing more. Back in verse 9, and be found in Him, that is, in His work, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. You will never know Christ until you can count the things of verse 6, 7, and 8 in your life as no more than dung. You can know about Him. You can hear about Him. You can think about Him. you'll never know him until you can come to that point. As long as you see yourself full of self-esteem and you can boast and brag upon your accomplishments, you will never get the truth in the passage, and you will not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's where I referred to that 75% of the preachers waited at the airport when this particular ship came in. They do not see the truth of the power of his resurrection. They preach that as some power that works in you right now, causing you to live it. That's what Ruckman has in his book. I read other fundamentalists, what they say about it. That's what they say about it. That's what people preach about it. That's what I hear them on television preaching about it. I heard one this morning from out in Texas, and he's just going like a house of fire, and that's exactly what he's preaching. You believe on Jesus Christ, and suddenly you get this tremendous power. And if you really give in to this power, you'll get to the point that you can lay hands on the sick and you can perform all these great deeds and whatever. That is not the idea in the passage whatsoever. The power of his resurrection is based upon the fact that when Jesus Christ died, he died the death of the lost, the sinner, the cursed, and so forth, and God raised him from the dead. And never in the history of human beings has there been a case of somebody that died without having been a good person according to the law and the sacrifices and so forth, that was raised from the dead. Not one, except those that did those things, not one miserable, rotten, stinking, filthy, God-forsaken sinner ever rose from the dead. Not one. That's the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? That God is able to raise Paula from the dead. Paula, a sinner. Anne, a sinner. Dove, a sinner. You, a sinner. An ungodly person by nature. An ungodly person by attitude and so forth. And God has the power to raise you from the dead. How? By repentance and praying at the altar? No, by believing on his Son as your Savior. God raised... That's the power, folks. They miss it. It is not that God's power cannot work in you. That's not the idea of presenting that to you in the passage. The passage has to do with worshiping God in the Spirit, being conformable unto his death, and, come skip down to verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not saying, as if by any means I may get to a point of resurrection literally out from among the dead. Bless God, he will do that. Whatever happens, Paul will rise from the dead, believing on Jesus Christ. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Attain has nothing to do with it. We will rise. But there's something else that Paul is seeking for in his life here. In other words, he puts away all the things of the past. The law, the sacrifices, all that they represent, he put it all away as dung. Why? He wants to live in the realm of resurrection. He wants to live his life acknowledging, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and on and on and on. People never get it. Say it over and over and over again, and they don't get it. Why? They've been brainwashed to believe that it has to do with living a clean life. And it is right to live a clean life. But that's not the picture here. back in the passage. First him that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Not that I'm going to have fellowship in sufferings like his. See, notice that he didn't say that. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings like unto his. That's what people preach it to be. That I may know him and fellowship in his sufferings. People are always talking about communion, taking communion, taking communion. Well, the word communion means to have in common. Bless God, I've got something in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it is? It's his suffering. Not mine for him, his for me. The fellowship of his suffering. I fellowship with Ann and Dove and Paula and Clint and you. I fellowship with you in his suffering and in his death. I have that in common with you, that belief. Back in the passage, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Not being made conformable unto a death where I die daily. Not being made conformable unto a death where I crucify myself daily. Has nothing to do with crawling up some cement ramp somewhere, up to a series of steps, and crawling up those steps until the hide comes off my knees and my hands are worn out and whatever. Has nothing to do with a cross being painted on a cement floor, and I get down there and I lick that cross with my tongue and saying, this is ridiculous. Yeah, it is ridiculous, but that's what some people do. Has nothing to do with take something and beat myself with it and beat myself and punish myself for my sin. It has nothing to do with those things. It's conforming unto his death. It's, as it were, backing up to the cross, placing my hands out here at his, and dying his debt, or let him die mine, as it were. His death, conformed to his death for me. Praise God, if Jesus Christ died for my sin, they're gone. Some time ago, I went into a business and talked to a man, sat down with him, prayed with him, talked with him, showed him the gospel, explained it, went over and over with different things, and did the thing about giving a man a dollar bill to show him that he's got 100 pennies and if he's got Christ, he's got life. He accepted it, and his face lit up. He said, I see that. I saw that man last night out at the racetrack. And I went over and I began to talk to him and ask him how he'd been doing fine. And so I asked him then, he took out his wallet and he's searching through there and he came out with that dollar bill. But I still got that dollar bill. And I said, are you saved? And he said, no, sir. I said, why? Well, you see, his daddy, his mother is a Pentecostal. His daddy has been involved in a terrible accident, almost died. And they got him converted to the Pentecostal religion. So he's involved in that now. And all of a sudden, here's this guy. He can't see that he saw in that office that day any longer. And that gets misdeemed. Why doesn't anybody care? The man cannot see himself conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can only see gain in heaven by performing the things of Philippians 3, verses 5 through 7 or so. Why? He's been taught that. He's been told that. And so his daddy told me how disappointed he is in his sons because they don't come to the church and they don't perform in this and on and on and on. Don't say, oh, shut up. Folks, we're in a mess. Don't you understand that? We're in such a terrible mess until people don't even want to hear this. They want to hear about performing religious feats. They want to hear about walking the aisle, praying at the altar, running around the room, yelling and screaming and waving a handkerchief in the air. They want to hear about walking on top of the pews and on and on. They don't want to hear about Christ completing salvation for you. You know why they don't? Because if they believe that with all their heart, it brings to mind the possibility that their mothers and their daddies and their uncles and their aunts and their friends that have died have gone to hell. And they say, oh, horrors, I can't believe that. My mother was such a good woman. My daddy was such a good man. His word was his deed. Oh, and on and on and on. If this is true, they're thinking, they're lost. And I can't allow myself to think like that. Like the woman in the Bible class in Anniston, Alabama. I was teaching Baal worship. I hadn't said one word about anybody's religion per se. And all of a sudden, that woman stood up. She said, Brother Moore, if what you're saying is true, my mama's in hell. What am I supposed to do? I can't solve that problem. I might stand there and say, no, not really. There is a system that has a spirit about it, and that spirit is closing in on us. I don't know if you know this or not. It's pushing in, and it's getting tighter, and it's squeezing, and the more fundamental churches today are surrendering to that system. They have to operate. Back in the passage, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to talk to you this morning about being conformed to his death. Being made conformable unto his death. That's the idea. The word conform is two words put together. It's S-U-M, and sum is like putting things together. In other words, where you have a Bible, a word in the Bible, like we were crucified together with Christ, that word is used, sum. And it's like us adding things together. Conform is morphe. And the word really means, according to the dictionary, it means the same, one and the same, having the same form. It has nothing to do with conforming unto a pattern of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not the idea. It has nothing to do with partaking of communion, partaking of church membership. It's conforming unto his death. You place yourself at Calvary. You place yourself on the cross. You say, that's my cross. Christ died my death. His death is mine. I'm conformed unto his death. I have already died. He died in my stead. He took my sins. And it's a done deal. To conform unto his death is to put yourself at the scene. Paul uses the term in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Conformed unto his death. Death of the cross. Chapter 2, verse 7, I believe it is. The death of the cross. Conform unto it. Not conform unto death. It's conform unto his death. The death of the cross. You see, when people say that I'm going to live it, they're not conforming unto his death. What does it mean to conform unto his death? The illustration. Notice in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Go to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You cannot learn, you cannot appreciate, you cannot come to that place of not serving sin until you can come to that place of recognizing you've died with Christ. As long as you try to live your life in the light of Philippians 3, those things you can brag on, you will never attain it. Living the Christian life begins with dying. Not walking the aisle, not praying at the altar, not baptism. It begins with death. Christ's death. Conforming to his death. Number one, Christ's death is the death of crucifixion. Crosses, as I've said a jillion times, are made for criminals. Turn, please, to Mark 16. I'm sorry, I believe it'll be Mark 15. I think it is. I say, Mark 15, notice in verse 25. Mark 15:25. Place yourself here. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. All right, so Jesus Christ goes to Calvary. He is nailed to a cross. As he's nailed to that cross, on his left hand, there's a criminal. On his right hand, there's a criminal. And Jesus Christ, in the center, is dying the death of the criminal, and you're that criminal. And as I've preached before, bless God, there are four people at Calvary. There's the thief on the left, the thief on the right, and E.C. Moore in the middle. He died my death. He died for my crimes. He took my place. He's my Savior. All right. Conform unto his death. Number two, his death is the death of the cursed. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, notice in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, those today that are in the churches in Pensacola, Florida, how can we get it across that are keeping the commandments to go to heaven? They're keeping the law to get to heaven. Accursed. Folks, you don't believe the Bible if you don't believe that. What do we do to get people disturbed? Say, well, my wife attends this church every Sunday. My children go to that church over there. My mother and my daddy have all their lives been a member of that church over there. Good enough for them is good enough for me. Whosoever continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them is under the curse. Make no mistake about it. If they say, okay, I'm keeping the law, then it has to be perfect. Why? Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Say, but oh, you misunderstand, Brother Moore. My mother and my dad and my sister and my uncle and my aunt and my children and my this and that and the other, they know that, and so therefore, they go to the altar and they pray and ask God to forgive their sins every Sunday. God said, I will not justify the wicked. So then what are you going to do? The wages of sin is death. Praying at the altar is not going to solve one single thing until they come to the conclusion they're a sinner. They're a lost sinner. They're a doomed and accursed sinner. And in that frame of mind, trust Christ and Him alone for salvation. Until they do that, no, they're accursed. My Savior at Calvary was accursed. Why? Because He had my sin upon Him. Back in the passage, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So then when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He was cursed. Number one, He was a criminal. He was a condemned, damned criminal. Number two, He was cursed. Please compare Genesis 12. There are some preachers today that are in the grace movement. And they believe mentally Genesis 12. Mentally they believe that. They do not believe it practically. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, I don't need to go to all the passages to show you, but the same truth goes to Isaac and Jacob and reaches down to the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes through Israel, and those that cursed the seed of Abraham were under a curse. Bless God, Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. Think of all the people in Pensacola, Florida, that all their lives have cursed the Lord Jesus Christ. They've rejected Him. They've shunned Him. They've belittled Him. They've made fun of Him. They've cursed the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you're not with me, you scattereth abroad. They're under a curse. Going to the altar and asking forgiveness won't solve the problem. So when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, Jesus Christ died for the Ephesian. You see, there are some people today that are trying to get around this issue somehow, and I don't understand why. The Ephesian is the most practical church in the whole Bible to fit us. A man put out a booklet a year or so ago, and he just put another one out. And he's condemning us that are in this room. He's supposedly a grace preacher. And he's trying to prove in this booklet that we, being saved, are part of Israel. That's the idea. He's trying to prove that the church started in Matthew 16 and that Paul became a part of that church and was given the grace message to the Gentiles, and when we get saved, we become a part of Israel, and therefore he's trying to show that we're supposed to bless Israel. How? Israel is Lohamah. They're not God's people. They're cursed. How can I bless them? Won't work. Jesus Christ died the death of a criminal. He died the death of the accursed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Practical. Ephesians 2 verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, time past, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you're on and on and on. Now here's the point. Israel in the first century, though, became not God's people. They became Lo-Ami. They were scattered among the nations. And so the dispensation of the grace of God was ushered in. And in this age that we live in, your blessings from God are not based upon your blessing Israel. Your blessings from God today is based upon the fact that you believe in His Son and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Christ died the death of these Ephesians. They cursed Him. They cursed Paul at Ephesus. They worshipped in a temple. They worshipped an idol in the center of that temple, and they worshipped a female in heaven. They called her Diane. They said, all the world worshipeth Diane. They were cursed. Bless God, Jesus Christ at Calvary became a curse for them. Christ became a curse for all the people in the religious system in Pensacola that are cursed today. If they would only believe on Him, the problem would be solved. But they're trying to attain unto salvation, and they'll never make it. All right. His death is the death of the accursed. And then His death is a death of the ungodly. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Then Jesus Christ is an ungodly individual as He hangs upon that cross. How can you get the picture? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible said that God made Him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's an ungodly sinner. He's accursed. He's a criminal hanging on that cross. Somebody not too long ago made some sarcastic criticism about some of my preaching by trying to show somebody that my idea of identification just causes people to live in sin. I'll just tell you right now, you may not like it, and I hope you do like it, but God identified Christ with your sin at Calvary, and God identifies you with His death by your faith in Christ. And that's a fact. All right? His death is the death for the ungodly. Look in Romans chapter 4. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Jesus Christ's death then is for the ungodly. His death is for sin. Romans 5:12. By one man, sin entered into the world. Sin is a nature. By one man, sin entered into the world. Look in chapter 5 again and notice in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, for the righteousness of one, therefore Jesus Christ at Calvary was condemned. Christ died the death of the condemned, condemned by sin. He died for sins, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, I tell you about the gospel that I preached unto you, the Corinthians. He said, it's the gospel I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again. Christ, he died the death of the criminal. He died the death of the accursed. He was condemned for your sin. He died for your sins. And then the last thing, his death is the death of the lost. Matthew 27:46, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was lost. There was no one to come to his aid. There was no one to help. There was no one to do anything for him. Why? He's a miserable, wretched, sinful, ungodly, cursed individual on that cross because he's identified with me and you. He died our death. We believe on him, and by our faith in him, we're identified with his death. His death becomes ours, and it put to our account. And his righteousness becomes ours. Why do people hate that doctrine? The last thing I want to refer to, you can never conform unto his death as long as you believe in and trust in a religious system and try to conform to the statutes and doctrines of that religious system. You will never conform to his death as long as you're trying to gain favor with God by your deeds. So how do you accomplish this? Well, as I've mentioned so many times in the past, in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit, you see a judgment scene, so to speak, like right here. God Almighty is the judge. The holy, the righteous God, the Father, is the judge. And so you, in your mind and your spirit, stand right in front of him as a whore, as an adulterer, as a fornicator, as a thief, as a liar. You identify yourself with all of the scum of this world and say, that's me. I admit that. I see that in myself. That is me. And you stand there in front of him waiting for sentence to be passed because you know that you can never deserve anything better. And Christ takes your place in death. Christ dies the death that you deserve. He carries your cross. He's nailed to your cross. And he dies the death of your cross. How could you not love him? How could you speak evil of him? How could you not appreciate him? Last night, I went, a man asked me, said, why don't you come there and join with me and whatever. So after I had the invocation and had my say out there, I went to where this man was. In the meantime, this man had conned some fella, a filthy mouth, vulgar individual, to come and sit with him. I got up there and I sat down. And after a bit, I, I said, no. No, I don't need this. Goodbye. And I left. Are you being pious? No. I just didn't want to sit there and listen to that filth run out of that individual's mouth. And if that other man, who is my brother in Christ, if he had any appreciation for Jesus Christ and the things that Christ did for him at Calvary, he wouldn't tolerate that. But you see, there are people this morning that you know that ought to be sitting right here. But they're not. Why are they not? Maybe they don't have a need. Anyway, I appreciate you being here today, and I thank you for your patience and your concern. We're dismissed.